first and most of all for your love in giving your Son, that we have become the objects of such love is beyond us. To think that you would go to such extent to redeem us and to make us your own. We thank you that you also gave your Holy Spirit to indwell us, to seal us, to help us while on our walk down here. And we thank you that when it just seems like there's times when we don't know what to do, we can entrust it all to you, to your Son, and to your Holy Spirit. We thank you for your word and language we understand. And we thank you for the care that you've provided, not only for the temporal needs down here, but you've made provisions for all eternity. And for myself, I pray, Father, that if it be your will, that you would let the meditation of my heart and the words of my mouth be acceptable. So we thank you as we have this little time together, and we pray that it would be from your heart to our own. And we ask it all, giving thanks in the precious name of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Job chapter 9. I don't know about you, but more likely you and I have probably have heard about Job for I don't know how long, whether it be the patience of Job or whatever in the world he went through. The one thing I do know is that he went through an awful lot. Lost family, lost his livelihood, lost his health. In short, he lost just about everything that you and I, as a earthly individual, would have, you might say, a tremendous interest in. But my interest is not necessarily in what he lost in the way of things, though certainly I'm sure every single one of us have got problems for which we wish didn't happen, but certainly the thing that I am most concerned about is the thing that we sometimes don't talk about. How would you like to have a spouse, a wife, that all of a sudden when everything falls and you can't get it any worse and your wife says to you, curse God and die. And is that the kind of spouse that you'd like to have? I don't know about you, but I love my wife, and after 50 years of marriage, I would hope that there would be a certain amount of love and compassion there. It doesn't sound that way for poor Job's wife. How would you like to have friends like the three that came and tried to comfort him? Well, they were quiet for a little bit, but after that they decided that they were going to try to find out any sin that may have caused all these catastrophes, only to find out that in the end they were all wrong. And in the end we find out that Job, he wound up giving sacrifices and asking sacrifices for the very ones who completely misunderstood the whole situation. But how would you like it when heaven is shut up and closed and silent? No friends, your family, and heaven is quiet. I'm not sure which is worse, but the one thing I do know is that, having said all that, I truly believe with all my heart that for every heavenly pattern, there's an earthly corollary. It's like a little girl who during a major thunderstorm, she was scared to death. And so after a tremendous round of thunder and lightning, she goes crying and jumps right in between Mom and Dad. And of course, Mom and Dad said, oh, honey, you don't need to worry. Jesus will watch over you. In which case, the little girl said, yes, but I want Jesus with skin on. Now, we think that a little bit humorous, but the point is that God really does provide for us in the time of our greatest and deepest needs. But having said that, let's turn to Job chapter 9. Starting with verse 32. For he is not a man as I am, that I should answer him, or we should come together in judgment. Neither is there any daysman betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both. Let him take his rod away from me, and let not his fear terrify me. Then would I speak, and not fear him. But it is not so with me. Now, I don't know what your Bible says. A daysman is something of an old English term that I'm sure that some of us are probably unaware of. Zach, I've seen everything from, well, an attorney, lawyer. I've seen an advocate, an ombudsman, if you happen to be in business, an intercessor. All of those are potential synonyms for what a daysman is. And yet here poor Job is at that particular stage in his life when he feels like he has no one. It makes you kind of thankful that we're in the dispensation that we're in. Turn over, if you will, to 1 Timothy. Starting with verse 1, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayer, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who would have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. How wonderful to know that in our time, to have someone who, well, do we not sing what a friend we have in Jesus, someone who's willing to come along beside us and to do the things that we can't do for ourselves? I don't know about you, but I've made a list one time of everything that I thought that I would have to do in order to be acceptable with God, and came pretty short in coming to that point where I thought I could do it. In fact, there was a guy by the name of Benjamin Franklin, some of you probably know him, and he thought that he was going to be perfect, and so he made a complete list of all the vices, and he was going to work on each vice until he got it perfect, and that way, after the end of his list, he would be a perfect man. And he had to say, after the end of all of it, it didn't work, because he no sooner than thought he made one complete, guess what? He went down the line only to have the other one creep up. So it only goes to show you that in our own strength, power, and ability, we can't do anything. But thankfully, we have a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who willingly bore our sins in his own body on the tree, who did for us what we could not do for ourselves. He became that propitiation. He came and satisfied the righteous requirements of a holy and righteous God, that we might be something more than just a physical creation. No, we're allowed to become the children of God. So wonderful, so that you and I, whenever we approach God, we don't come with fear and trembling necessarily, as Job was thinking, but no, we come as dear children. Yeah, we can even call him friend. And that to me is just a wonderful concept to think about. Turn over to Romans 8. During our time down here, oftentimes we're without words as to how to address a righteous and holy God. I don't know about you, but sometimes there come to be such heavy burdens that I look at and I say, I don't know that I can approach him in such a way that he would be even able to understand what I'm saying. And of course, that's a fallacy, but still, nonetheless, you and I are terribly limited in our ability. But, you know, even in spite of that, we read in Romans chapter 8, starting with verse 26, it says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the hearts knoweth what the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." So, okay, nice to know that we've got a wonderful Savior who is a mediator between God and man. We have a Holy Spirit that has been given to us to indwell us, to come along beside us, because that's in a sense what the Holy Spirit means in John 4 and 5. It is someone called a comforter or a parakletos, someone who comes along beside, someone who's going to put his arm around us and kind of help us through the tough times. And yes, when our prayers seem to fail and we don't really seem to know exactly how to say what we want to say, oh, there's the Spirit of God making those groanings which cannot be uttered. How wonderful it is to know that we have these wonderful provisions made for us. I think of God himself. I think of poor Moses. Just think of that poor man. You know, he had these maybe a million people, and they were all complaining and grumbling, and God was really to kind of just say, you know, I'm going to start all over again, and I'm going to make of you, Moses, a nation. But yet Moses did the one thing that left him imagine a wonderful impression, and that he was willing to take it all. He interceded for the people, and Israel was saved. How wonderful to know that, you know, God, in a sense, uses people to change, to help out, to do whatever what's ever necessary in order for us to get along. In a sense, that's kind of where we come to next. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Verse 25, it says, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners and made higher than the heavens, who needs not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and for the sins of his people. For this he did once, when he offered up himself." How wonderful to know that, again, we see how wonderful. Yeah, there are some people out there with which were called priests at the time of that dispensation who, in a sense, were that go-between God and man. But it required sacrifices that, frankly, you and I would be hard-pressed to offer. Well, this is kind of where, in a sense, I'd like to maybe have to shift gears. For we've seen from a heavenly perspective that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit is all interceding and working to help us down here in some way. To know that you and I can rely on the one that we cannot, in an earthly sense, rely on anyone else. But that doesn't mean that you and I don't have a part in God's plan. I can't help but think of the story of the two bears. I'm not sure if you've ever heard that story, but let's just turn over to it. Galatians 6:2. Well, let's start with verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. How wonderful to know that even as Jesus Christ, in Isaiah 53, it says that he bore our sins and carried our sorrows, yet we esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. How wonderful to know that in a earthly sense, as a human being, I can, in a sense, look at my brothers and sisters in Christ and try to help bear the burdens that they're carrying. Now, I'm not always so sure I know exactly how to do that. I've been toying with that now for the last 6 to 8 months. But the point is that I know that when I read of someone who's going through an issue or a trial, and we're going to be looking at some of those in just a short time, and we're going to see that there are going to be some needs, there's going to be cares, there are going to be issues for which you and I are not facing in ourselves, but yet we have the opportunity, the most wonderful opportunity, to help bear up those conditions, those situations, praying for them. Yes, even praying for these lost and the unsaved and all the rest of them that seem to be going, and let's face it, this world is going, you know, to pot, and yet we can intercede for them as well. Ephesians 4, verse 12. I'm sorry, verse 2. With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, to bear and to forbear. Did you ever stop and think that when we come together each Lord's Day, we look at a loaf, a single loaf, but yet we break it? Turn over, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Starting with verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Look at that bread each Lord's Day, and I want you to think of every blood-bought saint that's in this world and know that in some way they're represented there. You know, the church is looked at in any number of ways in Scripture and illustrations. One of them is a body, of course. One of them is a building, and the other is a bride. Think of the three B's. In every single one of those, Christ is the preeminent. But yet, in a certain sense, each one is necessary. As a medical professional, I've often wondered which part of my body I'd like to get rid of. And my anatomy tells me that there's not a single part of my body that I really would like to see gone. But this much I do know, and that is that every single member of the body of Christ is necessary. And whenever one member suffers, we all suffer with it. That's 1 Corinthians 12. When one member rejoices, we rejoice with it. You and I, in a certain sense, ought to be at least attuned to the point that if there is grief, sorrow, whatever the difficulty, problem, or whatever the difficulty is, that somehow or another we're going to be able to feel it. We're going to have a certain sense that maybe there's something I can do, even if it's only to offer up a prayer to that wonderful Father that we have in heaven, in order to tell that brother, sister, child, or whoever, come to realize how wonderful it is to know a wonderful Savior who's made all those provisions for us. And you and I can do the same thing in an earthly sense, though maybe not to the same extent. I like the idea of being able to look at a brother or sister and know that they're going through issues that I can't even begin to imagine, and be able to say, I can't extricate you from your circumstances, but I can pray for you. I can help you bear those burdens and those concerns. I can help you look at the issue from a godly point of view, and I can come along and be your friend. Or I can be your intercessor. I can do something besides just say, tough it out. You and I are so valuable to God that we need to realize that we're equally valuable to each other. And without you, the body of Christ is incomplete. Without you, everything is at a loss, because every single one of us is necessary for the function, not only for the body, but also because that's what we're called to do, to bear and to forbear. Now, some of you may have kind of wondered over the past 6-8 months, things haven't always been right in the Bennett household, I'll be honest with you. I just got back from burying my mother and my father. That was a little bit of a grief. But there are other issues for which, to be honest with you, are too embarrassing to actually bring out. But this much I know is that, thankfully, Brother Sam, Brother Ray, and Brother John bothered to take the time to draw me aside and ask what they could do to help me. What can they do? And the wonderful privilege it is to know that there are some who are praying for me. Now, I hope that in a sense, you know, I know it doesn't exactly explain the entire deal, because I'm sure that there are situations for which maybe we might just be completely at a loss. But there's another synonym. We've looked at intercessor, we've looked at mediator, we've looked at the daysman. We've looked at all these particular synonyms for what it means to do something for somebody that's completely apart from ourselves. It's that vicarious prayer, it's that intent desire that we want to come and be a help to somebody else besides ourselves. When my mom and dad were buried a week or two ago, a song came to my mind, and well, I'm sorry, it's not a hymn that you're going to find in your books. In fact, if you're my age, you might remember it, because it's not actually a hymn, it's not actually a song or a song, but I think it in a sense rings out exactly what we are to do. It goes like this. When you're weary and feeling small, when tears are in your eyes, I'll dry them all. I'm on your side. Oh, when times get tough and friends just can't be found, like a bridge over troubled water, I will lay me down. Like a bridge over troubled water, I will lay me down. When you're down and out, when you're on the street, when evening falls so hard, I will comfort you. I'll take your part, oh, when the darkness comes and pain is all around, like a bridge over troubled water, I will lay me down. Before I do the last part, this was about an elderly lady. She was dying. Sail on, silver girl, sail on by, your time has come to shine. All your dreams are on their way, see how they shine. Oh, if you need a friend, I'm sailing right behind. Like a bridge over troubled water, I will ease your mind. I would rather hope that in the time that we're here, that our intent desire is not necessarily just to repeat a bunch of words, but to try in some way see what it is from the heart of our loving God and Father, the heart of a Savior, the heart of the, you might say, of the Holy Spirit, and how he's making they're making every effort on their part. And now the question is, are we going to do ours? Are we going to look from the heart, not just from the head, not just to say a bunch of words, but in some way try to bear those burdens, try to help those that are going through issues and trials for which we can't even begin to imagine? If I was a Job and all the things happened to me that happened to Job, I don't know what I would do. But this much I know. I don't have to go it alone. I have a wonderful Savior who made it all possible for me to be able to go to a wonderful Father to pour out my heart, to do everything that I can to show him that my desire is for him and him alone, to allow him to do for me what I cannot do for myself. And yet, here I am to be just like him, but in an earthly sense. For you see, it's a wonderful attribute of God that he is an intercessor, a mediator, a go-between, a daysman, or whatever you want to call it. For you and I, we can become that bridge between the ones that are hurting and the ones who need a friend. And you and I can be that, if nothing else.